Good morning, friends of God. If you recall, that was the person Luke addressed in the first chapter in our first reading from Luke this liturgical year. He was writing to this friend of God to encourage him in his faith, to help him believe that all he had heard about Jesus was true. It's my hope to those of us here are encouraged by the words of Scripture we hear today. Our God is all about grace. As children of the eternal God, in him we move and have our being. Paul talks about spiritual grace in 1 Corinthians, which we heard today. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective." If we're honest with ourselves, we can say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And if you're like me, we'll leave it to others to judge if his grace has been effective. In the gospel, we see how Jesus meets us where we are. He meets us in the ordinary events of our lives, almost always when we're not looking, and certainly when we least expect it. Moments when we come face to face with the grace of God. In the gospel, we see clearly how grace can manifest itself despite our protestations. Peter was initially resistant to his request, and think about what Paul was doing before the grace of God struck him. Peter says, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But at your command, I will lower the nets." I think we should take a moment to put ourselves in Peter's place to understand where he could be coming from. And I want you to take a moment and pretend that you're listening to a longshoreman who, you know, is at that time. Not to a middle-class guy from Charlottesville, Virginia. You know, I tried to do an accent last night that came out kind of like a New York fisherman, but it didn't really work, so I'm just going to say the word. So I want you to imagine that this is Peter talking and not me. So perhaps this is how Peter's version of the story could go. I'd gone fishing with my brothers and cousins in the early hours of the morning. We had come to the shore around 8 in the morning with our boats empty. A disappointing experience, not unusual for fishermen. We take out our nets to clean and dry them up and get ready for the next night. Meanwhile, there's this builder from Nazareth who has become a very popular preacher in our villages, and he stops by and just gets in my boat and asks me to put out a short distance from the shore. He's a pretty confident guy to just jump in my boat and ask something of me. But something about him makes me say yes. He preaches. He finishes preaching, and we finish washing our nets. Then he looks at me and says, "Put out into deep water." What does he mean? Is he talking about going fishing now? What does he know? After all, he's only a builder. What does he know about fishing these waters? Or is he meaning something else? Perhaps he's just preaching to me, "Peter, get deeper into yourself." But he continues, "Lower your nets for a catch." Lord, does he really want us to go fishing? Is he serious? We have worked hard all night long and caught nothing. I've been fishing here forever. I know that this time of year and what it's like. We can't go fishing at 12 noon. But I'll put out the nets, maybe just to prove him wrong. Some of the people in our village have really taken a liking to this guy. Maybe it will be a lesson for them not to waste their time with this builder from Nazareth. Can we imagine? You know, that might be how Peter would respond, at least in his own mind. Or he might tell the story. But more importantly, can we imagine ourselves protesting to Jesus when he prompts us to go into deeper waters in our faith? What follows in the gospel is a theophany, a revelation of God, or as some of us might say, a moment close to Christ What else could you call a great catch of fish at an untimely hour? Peter seemed to know what it implies. This is not a coincidence. It's a miracle. Miracles are signs, and perhaps Peter realizes now that this is not just any builder. Perhaps he realizes that he is wrong. Perhaps this Jesus really is divine. This experience shakes Peter. God overwhelms him. God overwhelms him with his grace. For Peter and the others, this experience with Jesus changes their mind about him and about God. This is another example of how Jesus is trying to change our mind about God. For Jesus did not come to change God's mind about us. It did not need changing. Jesus came to change our minds about God and about ourselves in relationship to him, to quote Richard Rohr. He came to remind us that we are loved children of God, graced beyond belief. So Peter exemplifies the rewards of hearing Jesus' call, his words to go deeper. For us today, this gospel is all about that. Let Jesus into our boat, into our heart, expand our faith life, trust in him, improve our relationship with him, and experience the grace that will be brought forth from this. And Peter, and like Peter, James, and John, we are often brought to our knees out of gratitude for the gifts we have received from Christ. And we recognize our unworthiness, as Peter did and as Paul did. Luckily, worthiness is not a prerequisite for grace. For if that were true, I can say for myself, I would not be standing here as an ordained minister in the Catholic Church, a leaky, broken vessel, in the process of being plugged up by the grace of Christ and sent forth to preach the good news, just like all of us are. So what do Peter, James, and John do next? Encouraged by Christ, they left everything and followed him. What could that mean for us? How do we respond to the call to follow and the call and the response to grace in our lives? I'll be the first to tell you that leaving everything behind is a lifelong journey. Some of you have been on this for a long time, learning how to let go. I'm going to tell a story about a parishioner that I met before the 5:30 yesterday, and I'd gotten out of my truck, and he said, "Oh, you're preaching today?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's on about letting go and about God's grace and about, you know, following him and leaving everything." He said, "And you look at my truck." It's a big white Ford 150. He said, "I don't know if, you know," I wonder what I'd do if God asked me to give that up. He says, "Well, if God ever asked you to give that up, come find me." So clearly, all of us are in this process of letting go of things, of ideas, you know, and behaviors. So some of us will be called to vocations of solitude and of poverty with Christ, as St. Teresa of Avila did, and as do women and men in our time who leave everything in the material world behind. They invite Christ into their boat in a way that, because for them, this is obedience to Jesus, to follow him in that way. But there are many vocations, but all of us, in our baptism, are called to be holy children of God and to trust in his grace, no matter what our calling is to be. We are meant to detach from this world and its siren song of consumerism and selfishness as imperfectly as we can. We are called to leave our self-involved ways and give to our fellows, however poorly. As faithful people, we are called to leave our dependency on material things for our happiness and depend on God for our fulfillment. For it's only through him that we can have eternal life and live in this kingdom, here and hereafter. We may worry about what the call may be and what we may have to leave behind. That's okay. Have faith. While this Christian call definitely has a cost, God does not make too hard terms with those who seek him. We may be called to leave behind some things and ideas we hold very dear. Things like things that our ego says we cannot live without, like being right, like attachment to our pleasures. Remember the old saying, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Jesus met Peter at his job, at the place and time where Peter was trying to get his material needs met. Jesus comes to him in that moment and says to him, look what happens when you have faith in me and follow. What will we do the next time Jesus gets in our boat?